Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we are back in our study called Abraham, in which we are looking at some interactions that God had with a man named Abraham. And like we've said every single week in this series, these interactions are important to people like us because when we learn about how God interacted with Abraham, we learn about how God interacts with us. And through these interactions, people like you and me learn what God is like, what we are like, and how God deals with people like us. And this morning, we're going to look at another interaction between Abraham and God, except this interaction has a backstory to it that is over 25 years long. So what I want to do this morning is give you the backstory first so that the actual interaction itself will make sense. So if you have a Bible with you, you could open up to Genesis chapter 18 and also Genesis chapter 21. That is where we'll be studying today, Genesis chapters 18 and 21. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But for the first half of the sermon, I'm going to give you this backstory, and I'll start it like this. This is the sixth week in our series about Abraham, and there is something about Abraham that is yet to come up. And I'm not talking about what the Bible says about Abraham. I'm talking about every single time that I hear the name Abraham, there is something that immediately pops into my mind. And it's not a thought, and it's not an idea, it's a song. You know what I'm talking about? I grew up in the church, and I don't mean that figuratively. My dad is a pastor, so I literally spent as much time around the church as I did anywhere else in my life. And if you grew up in a church like mine, we taught our children the stories of the Bible through catchy songs. And one of the catchiest of these songs features our guy Abraham. Do you know the song I'm talking about? If you know it, sing it. It goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then there's hand motions and stuff like that. So if you didn't hear that growing up, you didn't miss much. I didn't say it was a good song. I just said that it was catchy because that song has been ingrained in my mind since I was a little kid. And if you were to ask little kid Dusty what that song means, he would probably tell you, I don't know, Abraham had a lot of sons. But now adult Dusty, who is studying the life of Abraham in the Bible with you, I don't see very many sons in the story yet. In fact, we have only seen one son of Abraham so far, and that story was kind of a mess. You remember the Hagar story? How come that story didn't make it into the song? Maybe that song would sound like, Father Abraham had a terrible idea to sleep with his maidservant Hagar, and everybody got mad, and it was a whole lot of drama. So let's just praise the Lord. Doesn't work. Or how come the other stories that we've been studying about Abraham didn't make it into the song either? Like maybe we should add the verse that goes like this. Father Abraham used to call his wife his sister, and that's really weird. And Paul calls it wretched, but let's just praise the Lord. It doesn't fit either. So the version of the song where Abraham is the father of many sons is probably the best version of that song. But when we look at the story of Abraham in the Bible, the notion of Abraham actually being a father is a question that lingered over Abraham for most of his life. Because all the way back at the beginning of his story, before God chooses to do anything in the life of Abraham, the author of Genesis tells us this fact about Abraham's life way back in Genesis 11. It says, the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Sarai was barren. She had no child. So, before God called Abraham, before God made promises to Abraham, Abraham lived in a place called Ur. And this was the same place that his father lived, and it was the same place that his father's father's father lived. But in his life in Ur, Abram himself was not a father because his wife Sarah was barren. Now, as we've said before, Sarah's inability to have children was not simply a matter of parenting. In her culture, bearing children was a matter of identity and value. In Sarah's culture, the primary role of women was to bear children and build a family. That's how women of their culture found their sense of worth. But Sarah and Abram had no children. And when they were first, when we first hear about Abraham and Sarah in chapter 11, they are not a young couple. These two have been going to the 50-plus dinners for years by the time we meet them. When we are first introduced to Abraham for the very first time, he is already 75 years old, and his wife Sarah is in her 60s, which means they have been living with the pain of not having children for a very long time. Think about all the years that have passed. I bet early on when Sarah was in her 20s, and maybe it wasn't a big deal that she didn't have any children yet. But when she got into her 30s, maybe she started to feel the pressure. All of her friends are having children. She's always going to baby showers. Her mom is always asking her, when are you going to give me a grandchild? And then when she got into her 40s, maybe people didn't bring it up as much, because maybe it had become a sensitive subject. And then when she got into her 50s, maybe she had all but given up on being a mother. And in a culture where being a mother is everything, maybe Sarai had resigned herself to believing that she is nothing. And then Abraham, on the other hand, the name Abram literally means father, but he has no kids. So for 75 years of his life, his own name is like a cruel joke. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God begins to speak to Abraham. And God doesn't just speak to Abraham. God starts making promises to Abraham. God says to Abraham, I will make a great nation of you, Abram, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And God even goes so far as to say, to your offspring, Abram, I will give this land. Now, keep in mind, God is saying all of this stuff to Abraham and not to Sarah. So imagine how those conversations at home must have gone when Abraham was trying to explain all of this to his wife, his barren 60-year-old wife. I imagine one day he comes home and says, honey, I was out in the field today and God spoke to me. And she's like, oh no, Abraham, are you hearing voices? And he's like, it's not voices, God was speaking to me. And she plays along and says, well, what did God say to you? And he explains, well, he said that we need to move. And he said that he's going to make a great nation out of us. And he said that there's this land that he has promised to give our offspring. And then Sarah says, well, does this God of yours know that a great nation and many offspring have to begin with one single baby? Have you forgotten about our situation? And he's like, no, of course I haven't forgotten. I'm just telling you what he told me. Now, I don't know how long these conversations went on. I don't know how much convincing Abraham had to do to get Sarah to pick up and move, but she did. And I don't know what exactly Sarah thought about this idea that she might actually bear a child after all, but at the very least, this God who's been talking to her husband has got the two of them talking about something that maybe they haven't talked about in a really long time. Maybe between the two of them, talking about kids has been something that was so painful that they stopped doing it a long time ago. But now, all of a sudden, because of God, they're talking about it again. And maybe all those emotions come flooding back. And maybe they are scared because they've had their hearts broken because of this before, and they don't know if they want to risk having their hearts broken again. And then do you know what happens next? Nothing. Well, plenty of things happen in their lives, but nothing on the baby front. A couple of years pass. Abraham and Sarah move to a new place. God blesses Abraham and Sarah with a bunch of stuff, but no baby. And during all of this, God continues to talk to Abraham. In chapter 15, God says to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "Oh Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." So you can see that even after a couple of years, this father thing is still on the forefront of Abraham's mind. And now he's starting to wonder if God's plan to make this happen is going to go through a relative and not through a son. But in response to this, God doubles down on his promise with Abraham. The word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. I wonder how Abraham explained this one to Sarah. All right, honey, this is exactly what he said. The heir is definitely going to be my son. And then, get this, he took me outside, pointed at the stars, and said, our offspring are going to be as many of the stars that we can count. And do you know what happened next? Nothing. More years go by, no baby. In fact, chapter 16 begins, it has been 10 years since God had first made the promise to them. 10 years. Do you know how long 10 years is? Do you know what 10 years can do to a dream? Do you know what 10 years can do to hope? Do you know what 10 years can do to a broken heart? Now, we like to say, time heals all wounds. But in reality, some wounds, over time, don't really go away, do they? In reality, sometimes time makes you cynical. Sometimes time causes you to do dumb things, desperate things, things that you wouldn't normally do. Because 10 years later, chapter 16 begins like this. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Do you see how time has caused Sarah to start believing that God might be working against her? Do you see how Sarah has devised a plan of her own? And her plan seems desperate and unwise. She says, Abram, what if you take my servant Hagar as your wife? Maybe that's how we're going to have kids. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this story in detail. And we learned that by the end of chapter 16, Abraham finally gets a son of his own, but not with Sarah. And even though this whole plan was Sarah's idea, Sarah becomes bitter. And there's tension, and there's drama, and by the end of chapter 16, everything is a total mess. And do you know what happens next? Nothing. For 13 years, nothing significant changes. Until we get to chapter 17. Now, if you have mentally checked out, this is where you need to check back in, because chapter 17 is where we start seeing new information. Chapter 17 begins like this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. So it has been 24 years since God made his initial promise to Abraham. And here is what God says to Abraham 24 years later. God said to him, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after. So God is repeating the promise that he made to Abraham those 24 years earlier. But here is where something new happens. Tucked away in verse 5, we read this. God said, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now, maybe you've been wondering for a little while now, why is he called Abraham in some places, and then in other places, he's called Abram? Well, here's your answer. For all of his life, Abram's name was Abram. But then when he was 99 years old, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And God explains right here that the reason for the name change was because of the promise that God made to him 24 years earlier. God says, Abram, I told you that I was going to make you the father of a multitude, and I was serious about that promise. So to show you just how serious I am about making good on my promises, I am going to change your name to reflect my promise. So from now on, you shall be known as Abraham. Now the name Abram, it means father, which for most of his life was like a cruel joke because he was not a father. But now, the name Abraham, it means father of many. But wait, God's not done. In verse 15, he goes on. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. So you see here that Sarah gets a new name too? And you also see that by renaming Sarah, God was clarifying to Abraham that Sarah was a part of his plan as well. Now the name Sarah means princess. And if Abraham is going to be the father of a multitude of nations, then God is telling him that Sarah is going to be right there with him as his princess. And just so there would be no confusion, God says with all clarity, I will give you a son by her. Do you see that? So here is Abraham's reaction to all of this. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And to this, God responds in a way that Abraham could not misunderstand, even if he tried. God said, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So in chapter 17, after 24 years, God reiterates his promise to Abraham, and this time he makes it perfectly clear how everything is going to go down. He says, you and your wife are going to have a child of your own. It is going to be a boy. You are going to name him Isaac. And it's going to happen exactly 1 year from now. And oh, by the way, just so you remember my promise, you both have new names now. You see all of that? Now let's jump to chapter 18. In chapter 18, God himself comes down to visit Abraham. And God asks Abraham this question. He says, where is Sarah your wife? And Abraham said, she's in the tent. Now, when God asks questions, he is not gathering information. God knows exactly where Sarah is. God knows that Sarah is standing right there behind the tent door, listening to everything. So the reason that God asks for Sarah is because this whole visit is all for Sarah. Because remember, up until this point, everything that Sarah has ever heard from God has always come secondhand through Abraham. But this time, God wants to make sure that Sarah hears this for herself. Verse 10 says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Do you see how this message is all for Sarah? Now here is Sarah's reaction. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Now, there are many different reasons why people laugh. Sometimes we laugh because something's funny. Sometimes we laugh when we're nervous. Sometimes we laugh out of joy. But not all laughter is positive, right? Sometimes we laugh at people. Sometimes we laugh sarcastically, and sometimes we laugh when something seems absurd, inconceivable, or unimaginable. Now, which kind of laughter do you think Sarah is guilty of here? Now, this next part describes a scenario that I think is funny, unless you're Sarah. It says this, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year. And Sarah will indeed have a son. Now, the reason that I think this part is funny is because Sarah is hiding in the tent right there, eavesdropping. Have you ever tried to listen in on somebody else's conversation? Have you ever got caught doing it? I want to know what the look on Sarah's face was when she heard God say, why did Sarah just laugh? Totally busted. I bet you she is in that tent hiding behind the door thinking, oh no, he heard me. Yeah, he heard you, he's God. He hears everything. And I bet you, hiding right there behind that tent door, she's getting all nervous and sweaty and starting to panic. And then she does what every one of us do when we get busted. But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. And then get this next part. God said, "No, but you did laugh." Now notice how God has been talking to Abraham this whole time. But here, all of a sudden, he turns and addresses Sarah directly through the tent, saying, "No, but you did laugh, Sarah." And she must be behind that tent, dying, like, "Oh my gosh, make this stop." Now, I think this whole scene is funny. I don't know if you do. But after this scene, we don't hear from Sarah again until chapter 21. And here is what we hear in chapter 21, 1 year later. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. So 25 years after God made them a promise, Abraham and Sarah have a baby boy of their very own, named Isaac. And that's the story. Now, what does all of this mean for people like you and me? Because you have been talking forever, Dusty. Well, there are a couple of obvious things that we can point out from this interaction. One, God keeps his promises. Notice how many times that this is reiterated at the end of the story. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, promise kept. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, promise kept, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the exact time which God had told them, promise kept. So for sure, this interaction shows us that God is a God who keeps his promises, right? This interaction also shows us that God operates on his time. It was 25 years from the time that God made this promise to Abraham and Sarah until Isaac was actually born. 25 years. I don't know about you, but if I have to wait 25 seconds for an internet browser to open up, I start flipping over desks. But God doesn't work according to my preferences, according to our calendars, according to our wants. God operates on his own time. Did you see that in there? And then this last thing that I want us to see is something that I don't know how to put into a catchy phrase, so I'll just show it to you. There is this moment back at the tent where Sarah hears God say that she's going to have a baby, and then she laughs. And this laugh of Sarah here, it seems cynical, doesn't it? It seems skeptical. I mean, God even rebukes her, saying, "Sarah, why are you laughing? Do you think this is too hard for me to do?" And not only does Sarah laugh here, but Sarah also says that she says, "After I am worn out, am I going to have a baby?" Now this little phrase, worn out, in Hebrew, it's almost a derogatory term. Sarah is calling herself mean names. And if Sarah's anything like me, I am my own worst critic. I'm harder on myself than anyone. I don't need anybody to beat me up because I beat myself up all the time. But if somebody does say something bad about me, do you know what I do? I internalize that, I magnify that, and then I define myself by that. Dusty, you moron. Dusty, you hypocrite. Dusty, you sellout. Dusty, you screw up. Does anybody else do this to themselves? This is what Sarah is doing. And I would imagine after 90 years of barrenness and heartbreak, she's probably come to hear and believe some pretty terrible things about herself. But notice, when God says, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?'" Notice when God repeats what she says, he doesn't repeat everything. Do you see how God leaves out the derogatory stuff? It's as if God is saying, "I will not refer to you by those names that you call yourself. In fact, I will no longer even call you Sarai. I don't know if your husband told you this, but I have given you a new name, Sarah." I always wondered what it was like when Abraham first came home and told Sarah that they'd been given new names. "What do you mean my name has changed?" And he's like, "Yep, you are now Sarah, princess." And maybe at first they were reluctant with these names. "I'm seriously supposed to call you Abraham?" Well, that's what God said. It means father of many. And she says, "I know what it means. It's just ridiculous because you aren't the father of many." And maybe it took them a while to get used to it. And they were constantly catching themselves going back to the old names out of habit and having to correct each other. Abraham, yes, dear. But after a while, they started to get used to it. After a while, it started to feel natural. After a while, they didn't say the old names anymore. And there was something about shedding those old names that changed Abraham and Sarah. At the end of the story, cynical Sarah is laughing again, but this time it's different. Verse 6 says, "And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.'" And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Do you see how Sarah's laughing has changed? Rather than cynical laughter, this is the "I can't believe this actually happened. This is too good to be true" kind of laughter, isn't it? Something changed in Sarah. She received a new name because of a promise of God regarding an impossible baby. And the good news for you and me about this story is that this story points us to another story about another promise of God regarding another impossible baby. When God promised Sarah that she was going to have a baby, she said, "This is impossible, I am barren." And God said to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" When the angel promised Mary that she was going to have a baby, she said, "This is impossible, I'm a virgin." And he said, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And because of the promised baby Isaac, Abraham and Sarah shed some old names and took on new ones. And because of the promised baby Jesus, you and I are invited to shed our old names and take on new ones as well. Now, I don't know what names in your life you have gotten used to calling yourself because of your mistakes, because of your broken heart, because of your surroundings. But God says, "I will not call you by those names. In fact, I have given you a new name so you can lay all those names aside and get used to this one. From now on, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." You see, God loves you so much that he made a promise to send Jesus, not just to forgive you from your sins, but to make you and me part of his family forever. Because of the promise of Jesus, you are no longer any of those old names. Your new name is a son and daughter of God Most High. Do you believe that this morning? Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's stop living in light of what we used to be called and start living in light of what God calls us because of Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you sent us Jesus, that even when we were enemies of you, even when we were stuck and dead in our sin, you loved us so much that you came to do something for us. You made us a promise that in Jesus, you were going to forgive us of our sin. And even more than that, through Jesus, we have been made new. And because of Jesus, we are now called your sons and daughters. God, I pray that we would realize what a privilege and an honor it is to be called your children. God, I pray that there wouldn't be a day when we forget that. I pray when all of those names that we used to call ourselves, all of those names that the world around us calls us, when they start to creep into our minds, I pray that we would remember that our name, according to Jesus, is son and daughter of God Most High. God, we are worthy because you say we are worth so much to you that you were willing to send Jesus, your only Son, to die on our behalf. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the story of Abraham and Sarah, that by it we come to see that you are a God who keeps his promises. And God, as we await for you to work out your promises in our lives, I pray that you would give us patience, knowing that you are a God who operates on your perfect time, not ours. God, again, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.